And thank you, Randy. I enjoy your prayers each Sunday. Randy thinks deeply, expresses himself well, and often captures in his prayer the very essence of what God has been dealing with me about for the week. It's wonderful to have a soul brother and to be involved with another in leadership who has that kind of heart. Could you do two things? Can you first open your hymn book to 197 and then just kind of hold that to the side? And then take your Bible and turn to the last chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. Hymn 197 we'll sing after we have read the section of God's Word that is our topic this morning. We've learned a lot about God from the prophet Daniel. In chapter 1, we saw that God is the giver of all gifts. In chapter 2, we saw that God is the revealer of all secrets. In chapter 3, we discovered that God is a God of great deliverance. In chapter 4, we saw that he's the Most High God, and on and on and on we've moved through the chapters, and today we come to that concluding chapter. Next week, we want to talk about the God who became man. And in the last week in the series, we want to talk about the man who would be God. But this morning, look at how God finishes well. We're used to thinking about angels during the Christmas season. Gabriel came to tell Zacharias the good news that John would be conceived. 6 months later, the same angel Gabriel came to tell Mary that she would be the virgin in whose womb God would perform the miracle of producing for himself a human body and soul, a human person. The shepherds were startled by the angels. So we're used to angels. And Daniel finds himself in the company of angels too. Daniel chapter 12, this heavenly being, I think it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, is concluding his conversation with Daniel. Verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Remember that this whole conversation of Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 were occasioned because Daniel was deeply concerned about the terrible persecutions that God prophesied would overtake his people. And Daniel was concerned about those people. The songwriter said, "And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Now rest beside the weary load and hear the angels sing." That too is a part of the Christmas message, that now there's hope, not just in history, not just in prophecy, but in our Lord's presence with us through the time of stress and trouble. I know that some of you are walking through deep waters. And I know that the Christmas season for some is not delightful and pleasant, but it's a time of torment, frustration. And you'd just as soon take a pass if you could. But our Lord is with you, Christian brother, sister. And in the words of this hymn, be comforted, be encouraged. And he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. And when he's done, it'll be done right. Hymn 197, stand please and celebrate. He knows our hearts and minds and souls. We don't know ourselves. Thanks, guys, for reminding us of that. God also invites us to rehearse the process. Have you searched out God lately? Have you explored his character? Perhaps the God you're serving right now is making promises that he can't deliver. I was impressed when they retired the jersey of John Elway, quarterback, Denver. The narration told us that, I forget, maybe three dozen times in his career, his team was behind in the closing seconds of the game. And John was able to lead his team, reverse the score, and come away with a win. He knew how to finish well. Perhaps no man in modern American athletics has illustrated that in his career more effectively than Michael Jordan. It seemed no matter what the score was, as the Bulls would enter that final few minutes of play, give the ball to Michael, he'll find a way. And he did. Over and over and over again. He was able to reverse the momentum, and sometimes by the sheer force of his skill and determination, he would finish well. Can your God deliver? I was thinking about two recent presidents. Most of us will recognize them. Both of them began with great promises. Both of them enjoyed immense popularity that went to both sides of the aisle. One finished well. The other toppled in disgrace. You recognize their names, Mr. Nixon, Mr. Reagan. Is your God a God who makes great promises? can't finish well. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel challenged the prophets of Baal. That's what that sacrifice was all about. The God that answers by fire. It was agreed that that God was the true God. You remember the prophets of Baal, though they outnumbered Elijah hundreds to one, lashed themselves, worked themselves into a frenzy, went through all kinds of elaborate rituals. But the heavens were silent. Elijah chided them. Oh, he said, perhaps you should yell a little louder because your God may be distracted by personal things. Maybe he took a vacation. Maybe he's not in the office today. Work a little harder. All day long, they worked and worked and worked. But you see, Baal is just the projection of someone's religious aspirations. Baal doesn't exist independent of the thoughts of people who want to worship him. And there's a lot of worship today in our world by people who are worshiping that kind of God. A God who makes great promises but can't deliver. All of us have been there. Oh, yes, he says, for the rest of my life, I will love you, serve you, and be faithful. And she responds, for the rest of my life, till death do us part, I will be loving, I will be led by you, I will be faithful. But it doesn't work out that way. She can't or chooses an alternate path to finishing well. He finds other interests and doesn't finish well. You need a God who can finish well. That was Daniel's concern. In the visions that he had received in chapter 2, in chapter 7, 8, and 9, Daniel had been given by God a roadmap into the future, events that we haven't experienced yet. As he thought about the content of what God said was going to happen in the future, Daniel became deeply concerned because God told him bluntly that the good people, the holy people, the people of God were going to experience incredible, unbelievable persecution, resistance, death. It was not going to be a pleasant path for God's people. Daniel is concerned. Can God finish well? Or will God lose out? Will evil go too far? Will God not be able to close the deal on his promises? Daniel spent 3 weeks fasting and praying in agony of spirit and soul over this question. On the 24th day, 3 days after his fast was completed, a heavenly person appeared. This heavenly person gives Daniel more detail. And that's what chapter 11 and 12 are all about. And this heavenly person, as he brings his conversation with Daniel to a close, reminds Daniel again that things are not going to be easy. There is going to be great distress for the people of God. You see it there in chapter 12, verse 1. Distress so intense that God will marshal the tremendous resources of Michael the Archangel in defense and care of his people. And the reason Michael will have to stir into action in those invisible spiritual realms is because Daniel's people will experience a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. Daniel, it's not going to be easy to be a follower of Jehovah. Matter of fact, God is going to permit the forces of evil to have phenomenal freedom in their deliberate spoiling of God's people. The angels that Daniel didn't notice until later, two of them standing there, are so caught up in this same concern Daniel has that one of them says, "Lord, how long will this time of distress take place?" And the one standing above the Tigris River says, "A time, times, and half a time." A period that we're already acquainted with because of previous revelation in the chapters of Daniel that we've already studied. A period of 3.5 years. Later in the book of the Revelation, chapters 12 and 13, those 3.5 years, or time, times, and half a time, are further qualified as 42 months, 1,260 days. That is to say, this period of distress that God's people will experience is not going to go on indefinitely. It has a point of beginning and it has a point of consummation. And the one who is the instigator of this horrible worldwide persecution of Daniel's people, the righteous people of God, especially the Jewish people of God. The one who instigates this, we know him as the beast and the Antichrist. He is finally dealt with. You see that in the last verse of chapter 11. He, that's who we're talking about, this Antichrist, who is the promoter of this satanically inspired period of tremendous distress and tribulation, he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will be able to deliver him. That anticipates that moment at the Battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies of the 10 sub-kings through whom he administers a worldwide united kingdom, all of those folks will be gathered in Armageddon, ready to destroy the last remaining few Jewish faithful. Then Jesus appears. First word you write down today, rescue. Rescue. And that's what Daniel's told. At that time, your people shall be rescued. Everyone who is found written in the book. God knows how to rescue his people. He had already demonstrated that in the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God could have done a number of things in that encounter that you read about in chapter 3. But God deliberately permitted these three Hebrew children to be thrown into the fiery furnace, 7 times hotter than normal. God deliberately permitted them to experience the humiliation and shame when they refused to bow to the false idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. God permitted them to be delivered to the furnace. But on second glance, these three Hebrew guys are walking around in the fire, and there's somebody else in there with them. And when they are finally brought out of the fire, even the smell of smoke cannot be detected on their clothing. God rescued them, not by taking them on a detour around the trouble, but by taking them through the trouble, by being with them in the trouble, and by using the trouble intended to destroy them as an instrument by which he perfected their faith in him and elevated their experience of his power and grace in their lives. And that's what God's going to do in the future. God is going to permit Antichrist to persecute believers around the world. And the special focus of that persecution will be the Jewish people, because God's program for the earth is directly attached to his promise to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Our roots, our future, our hope go back to God's promises made to those people. And it's through those people, the Jewish people, that God will initiate and establish his kingdom on earth. Many Gentiles get to participate. But God's promises are given to us through them, and most especially through the one who came out of their loins, Jesus, the Son of Mary. God is going to deliver. God is not going to let the enemy win. God is going to let the enemy do his biggest, most spectacular possible destructive acts. And then at the ninth hour, God's going to step in and stop the distress and rescue his people. Look at what God says about that over in verse 7. God says that this time of stress shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. The reason God permits persecution, even to death, against his followers is not because God is weak, but it's because God uses these things to deepen our faith in him and to focus our eyes upon what really is important and to bring us to a place where we stop trusting ourselves, where we stop having confidence in our own ability to deliver ourselves, our own ability to outsmart Satan, our own ability to overcome evil out of our own resources. And at the end of the tribulation period, during that last 3.5 years, God is going to permit Satan to unleash all of his guns. And Satan will come within a hair's breadth of being absolutely successful in his desired program of exterminating every believer living on the earth at that future time. Zechariah chapter 13 gives us a vivid picture that those few still huddled in Jerusalem are absolutely, totally defeated. And the Antichrist is about to step in and crush them and annihilate them. And Zechariah says, in that moment, when there's no help available and when they cannot help themselves, the holy people will be rescued by God himself. And Jesus will return from heaven. He will confront Satan, put him in the abyss. He will take the Antichrist, the false prophet, throw them into the lake of fire. He will destroy the armies of the Antichrist that are arrayed against him. And then he will call all the living people in the earth to the judgment of the nations. Matthew chapter 25. Our God closes well. It may seem that the game is lost. It may seem that the adversary has trumped and won. But in that decisive moment that God has set on his calendar, God will intercede, interrupt, change the tide of the battle, and rescue his people. I want you to know this morning that same thing is true for you and me. The Bible tells us that God will not permit us. God is faithful. He will not permit us to be confronted by temptations that are greater than we can bear. But will with the temptation provide a way of escape that we might pass through it. We might prevail through it. Sometimes that way of escape is the release of death. God does not promise us eternal life and health in this body at this time. We need to come to terms with that. We need to also understand that the world is not going to get better. Look what God says about that in verse 10. Many, God says, shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. He is saying that the forces in our world are not going to produce a world of peace, a world of righteousness, a world of justice. That wicked people are going to increase. They're going to get worse and worse, as the New Testament passages tell us. Life in this world is not headed up. It's headed down. And the only hope we have is the promise of Jesus Christ that he will return. And that's not just true with wicked people. It's also true with me. I'm dying. You are dying. If the Lord does not come within the next several years, most of us in this room will pass through the valley of shadow of death. I want to assure you, no one listening to my voice will be alive 1,000 years from today. Jesus doesn't come. We're going to die, all of us. Thanks, Bill. Thank you. We're all facing the process of sin outside, within, and the process of decay and death. We're all under distress. Can our God deliver? Yes. And sometimes he delivers us from the stress of this present affliction through the valley of the shadow of death. What a wonderful release that is for the believer. That's why Paul was able to say, he stood at a crossroads, and Paul was able to say, I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain here is necessary for your benefit. So I'm willing to stay here and continue my life ministry here on earth for your benefit. But if I had what I really wanted, I'd rather step through the valley of the shadow of death, because for the believer, that means to be present with the Lord. Can God deliver? Yeah. Will God deliver you from death? Not unless you're living at the moment of the rapture, he won't. We all live in distress, but God has promised a rescue. That takes us to the second word I want you to write down this morning. God will rescue his people. At the end of the tribulation, he'll rescue them from the oppression of Satan and sin and usher them into the kingdom. Rest of us, God will release us. He will rescue us from the oppression of sin and suffering and weakness through the valley of the shadow of death. But the second part in God's faithfulness is the word resurrection. See, the second thing Daniel's told is that at that time, many, he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is, every person who dies is going to be resurrected. So death is not the end. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to be resurrected. And resurrection here is talking about the body. It's not talking about some spiritual experience. It's talking about the body, the same body that we put in the grave. That body is going to be raised again. It's going to be resurrected. There is life after death. There is resurrection for the body. And there is eternity ahead of each of us. And as Daniel is told, the people who have died are going to be resurrected. But there'll be two aspects of the resurrection. First, according to Revelation chapter 20, those who are believers and who died are going to be resurrected. And they will be resurrected, as Daniel is told, to everlasting life. It'll be a wonderful experience for them. They will never face death again. Their bodies will be like the body of Jesus Christ, the resurrection body that Jesus took back from the grave. And they will never have stress. They will never have worry. They will never have failure again. And they will live and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. But those who die without receiving God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that's the only gift of eternal life that there is. That's the only gift. It's the only offer that God makes. All other offers, reincarnation, and other forms of philosophical falsehood, are simply empty lies. They're not true. And people who follow them will discover that their God cannot deliver on the promise. And all those people whose bodies are in the grave, who died unbelievers, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and the books are going to be opened, each of the book having the name of the person who is being judged. The deeds of their lives will be recorded. God will note all the times he confronted them with his offer of salvation based upon faith in Jesus Christ, which is free. And God will document how they rejected, resisted, like you're doing right now, some of you, turning me off, fidgeting, looking at your clock, thinking, man, this service is going on forever. Like the people who come to the concert and split before the cross. Why? Because in their souls and hearts they know the God they're now serving can't deliver. And they're unwilling to face the truth of additional information God wants them to have that they might be saved. God is going to raise everybody from the grave. Think about that for a moment. Every person from Adam, every human person conceived in a human womb is going to be resurrected. Everyone. Some to everlasting life. Through the grace of God, they have responded to God's offer and they are able to spend eternity with him. Some, the rest, raised to everlasting contempt and shame. Can God deliver on that? He's already demonstrated his ability in what he did in Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, taking his body out of the grave. This third word I want you to write down this morning, it's the word reward. Reward. God can deliver. He will rescue his people from the distress of sin and Satan. Especially, this passage looks forward to that time of unparalleled distress at the end of the tribulation period. God will deliver. God will raise from the dead all who have died. So everybody gets to face God after death. In their bodies. The third thing God does, he rewards. Listen to how God told Daniel. Those that are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Incredible picture. It says that the people who during this lifetime exhibited wisdom and who gave their energies to helping other people, turning other people to righteousness, they are going to have special, significant places of radiating God's love and grace, His mercy, and His power. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist said. The firmament showeth His handiwork. But just as the sun, moon, and stars in galaxies today give a visible glow, a visible declaration of the magnificence of God in creation, so those who live their lives wisely and who expend their resources seeking to turn other people to righteousness, they are going to have places of honor. There are crowns that will be given. All Christians, all believers in heaven will not be the same. The Bible's very clear about that. So that what you do and what I do today has eternal significance. God rewards faithfulness. Now God takes this and applies it specifically to Daniel. Look what he does. Verse 4, now Daniel, you shut up the words and seal the book of this prophecy until the end. Many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. That is, Daniel, what I've revealed to you, you set that in a place where it will be preserved. Because down there at the end, when these things take place that I've told you about, people will look for answers. And Daniel, I want them to have your book to guide them in their furious search for understanding. And as they will search the pages of your book, Daniel, they will discover my words, and they will see and understand and gain knowledge. I remember this conversation between God and Daniel took place 536 BC, 2,500 years ago. And we've had the opportunity in history to see so much of what Daniel was told fulfilled. It's now history. And we've seen how God accurately kept every promise he made to Daniel. Accurately. To the day. That portion that yet remains out ahead, we have full confidence that just as God has been faithful in these 2,500 years in doing exactly, precisely on time what he said, just as God has delivered every time, God will deliver that time as well. So through the book that Daniel writes, through the book that we're reading, God has given to people a source of knowledge for those difficult times, both in their own personal lives. When you go to the lion's den, when you are thrown in the fiery furnace, you take comfort and knowledge knowing that the God that you're serving, if you're serving the God that Daniel served, the God of the scriptures, take care. You're okay. You're cool. He'll take care of you. If you're living at that time of unprecedented stress down there, the time that Jesus said, unless those days are limited, no flesh would be spared. Then Daniel's book will be God's gift through Daniel to you, and you can gain knowledge. And as you gain knowledge and apply it to your life, you will have wisdom. And as you share the knowledge you gain from the Word of God with those around you and seek to turn them to righteousness, God will carefully note that, and you will be warmly and richly rewarded. Last verse of the chapter, God makes personal application to Daniel. You, Daniel, go your way till the end of till the end. For you shall rest. Even Daniel is going to die. And he has been dead now for 2,500 years. Is that the end of Daniel? No. Look at the rest of the verse. Daniel, you're going to die. You're going to rest. But you will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel can die knowing that the work that he gave his life to accomplish will accomplish God's purpose. And that Daniel himself will be resurrected down there at that future day of resurrection. And that in that day of resurrection, Daniel will receive his inheritance. He will shine like the lights of the firmament do today. He will be a source of glowing testimony to God's faithfulness to a man who dared to trust God when trusting God was tough. A man who dared to witness to the truth of God and his righteousness when that was not popular or appreciated. But God took note. God will reward. You see, the God that you meet in the pages of this book, the God that Daniel worshiped, finishes well. Do you know that God as your personal God? Are you comforted by the fact that he is with you in the distress of your life now? And that he will make you to triumph. No matter how weak, no matter how frail, no matter how impossible the circumstances may be arrayed against you or within you, he will make you more than conqueror. Because God rescues his people from distress. Maybe not as soon as we'd like. And maybe not in the way we think is best. But in his wisdom, he always rescues his people. And God will resurrect you and Daniel and me at that future day. Our bodies will come out of the grave. Our souls will return to those glorious bodies. And we will spend eternity with him. That won't be true for our friends and neighbors who die without knowing the righteousness of God, available exclusively through Jesus Christ. And maybe that's where you are, my friend. Maybe you've never committed yourself to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're trusting some other God, the God of pleasure, the God of wisdom, the God of power, the God of materialism, the God of selfish ambition, the God of health, the God of family, the God of personal ambition. You may be serving any number of other gods. I want to tell you, they can't deliver. They can't resurrect, and they cannot secure for you an eternal reward. Jesus can. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these red roses. They remind us that today in our congregation, this week in our midst, there are people who were daring to turn others to righteousness. And you noted that. And there will be eternal reward for that effort. Thank you for each person here who spent time this week searching the pages of your word for knowledge and truth, are applying it to their lives and gaining wisdom. Thank you for your promise to reward that, not just now, but forever. Thank you for showing us through Daniel that you are God of eternity and that you will be faithful to finish what you started. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just a moment, you'll be dismissed. Do you know this God, the God of Daniel, personally? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Are you willing to trust him to rescue you in his way and by his means from the distress that you may be experiencing? Are you confident this morning that he will keep his word and that he will raise you from the dead in that future day of resurrection? Or do you fear that your resurrection will place you among those raised to shame and everlasting contempt? You can change that this morning if you're willing to invite Jesus Christ into your life. And let the God who finishes well become the God of your life and your future. And remember, dear friend, remember, God rewards. For the wicked, there are rewards of destruction. For the righteous, there are rewards of service, blessing, and peace forever. If this morning these thoughts have caused concern, and you would like to talk to somebody about this, when Steve finishes his prayer, you just, while he's praying, just come if you like. The elders will be here at the front to greet you and to help you with the questions you have. Now would you stand, please? And Steve dismisses.
Today about the whole concept.